Okay. Well, we're continuing our study in systematic theology. The next section we were supposed to do was on what's called cosmology. Anybody know what cosmology is in the section of systematic theology? You can probably guess. Cosmos means world. Okay, so study of creation, but because you guys have been going through that on Sunday school hour over and over and over and over again, I figured we would skip that. We'll come back to it in a little bit, but you know, as a pastor, you try to think of areas that you haven't taught on in a while, and trying to, you know, be balanced and feeding the flock on things that they need to hear, or sometimes haven't heard. You know, sometimes there's turnover, new people are coming and going. So anyways, we are on the doctrine of prayer. And so we're going to answer the question, what is prayer? Some other questions, why pray? Who do you pray to? And so we'll start with trying to answer the question, what is prayer? And Wilhelmus Brockel, which he is a really wonderful systematic theology. It's the only systematic theology that I would say is more devotional than Grudem's systematic theology. It's intensely devotional. It's a 3-volume set. It's called Christian's Reasonable Service. He says, you know what? I don't think I had. Is that quote in your handout? Somebody read it for me. Rusty, read that for me.
Prayer is the expression of holy desires to God in the name of Christ, which by the operation of the Holy Spirit proceed from a regenerated heart, along with the request for the fulfillment of these desires.
Okay, so prayer is the expression of holy desires. So it's a heart cry unto God. These are desires that are holy desires. They're not sinful desires. They're in the name of Christ. It's because of Christ he gives us access. It's by the operation of the Holy Spirit. You think of any good desire in a heart, ultimately comes not from us, but from the Holy Spirit of God. And it proceeds from a regenerated heart. It's a heart that's been genuinely born again, along with the request for the fulfillment of those desires. So we actually want God to answer these desires in a positive way, to grant that which we're asking. So that's a helpful definition of prayer. If you want a simpler one, when we do with the kids, what is prayer? Talking to God. That's a little bit more basic, but true nonetheless, that it's us talking to God. And actually, talking to God is going to be a more broad and general definition that's going to include some of these other angles on prayer. But perhaps you've heard of or used the ACT model of prayer, ACTS model of prayer. It's pretty basic. You may have learned it when you first became a Christian, but I honestly haven't really found a model to improve upon that. It's one that I still implement on a fairly regular basis. But the A standing for adoration. And so this is that aspect of prayer where we are spending time adoring God. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. I do have a PowerPoint tonight, but I don't know. Is anybody back there? Nobody's in the sound room. Okay. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's see. Alyssa, can you read that for us?
Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven,
Okay, so how does Jesus teach us to address God? Okay, as our Father. And what is the first request that we are to ask? Yeah, hallowed be. And it's one of those, it's interesting when you look at different translations, there's certain sections of Scripture that are untouchable. What I mean by untouchable, translators won't translate them in a different way lest they be accused of heresy. Even though, even your modern translations will still translate it hallowed, even though nobody knows what hallowed means. So, some people do. I'll ask you, let's quiz you. What does hallowed mean? Okay, holy, but it's kind of like a verbal form of holy, to make holy, or to set apart, to consecrate. Actually, interestingly enough, this is going to sound blasphemous, but the New World Translation actually is fairly decent on this point. Sanctify your name. Now, I do not recommend the New World Translation. That's the heretical Jehovah's Witnesses, but I happened to be reading it at one point and said, oh, that's actually fairly decent. Sanctify your name, because that's the verb form of holy, to sanctify, to set apart. So what does that mean, to sanctify your name, to hallow your name?
Make it more lifted up in our hearts.
Okay. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Ryan? Yeah, yeah. In fact, when we compare this first petition with the Ten Commandments, what command touches on this request?
No other gods.
Not to take the Lord's name in vain. Yeah. There we see name. I mean, I guess those first three or four commandments you can kind of take together in that sense, but for God's name to be revered, to be hallowed, would certainly mean not to take it in vain, right? That would be speaking of God in a very unhallowed way, in a very unsanctified way, speaking of God in a, if you will, common way. The word sanctify, it carries the idea to be devoted unto God. In fact, if you want a really good read, one of the best reads that I've read in a while is Sinclair Ferguson's book Devoted. It just kind of traces out that idea of holiness in the life of a Christian. And so this is the idea that we want God's name to be devoted, to be set apart for His honor and His glory. And so it's good. I like the Acts model because it starts with kind of setting our hearts before God with a proper posture, reminding ourselves who God is. Because that'll set the tone of the rest of the way you pray, right? You know, if you are coming with a bad attitude, not really embracing who God is, then the rest of your prayer is not going to be very honoring to the Lord. Questions, comments on that? Letter B, Carl.
I have that literal word, Bible app, and it, like, you click on it, it gives you the Greek word and all those.
Mm-hmm.
It says to purify and make comfortable in a character of such dedication.
Yeah, so dedication would be a good idea there. Good in the sense of, you know, different words have what's called a semantic domain, a certain range of meaning, and you still always need to use, like, the context to determine exactly what the specific range of that meaning is, but dedication would be good.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
So then, if we're saying that, because I agree with you, that if we're not in the right mindset for the adoration of God, setting Him basically in His place where He needs to be, then the rest of our prayer is just kind of foolishness or selfishness. I understand that. What then do we need to do to take steps to get back to adoration of God when we have gone so long, I guess, not adoring God?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, sometimes that's where you know, you think Scripture is the way God talks to us, and so, and then we pray to God. And so sometimes that's one of the reasons why I tend to like to do my praying after I've read the Scripture, or alongside my Scripture reading. And like a good way to do that would be to take, like, say, the Psalms, because they're so robustly God-centered. You know, they kind of get you in that frame of mind of the, wow, this is who God is. And so that is, I would say reading the Psalms are a way, a helpful way to get your thoughts Godward, and to get you into that posture to adore Him for who He is. In fact, that's so many of the Psalms, that's exactly what they do, is adore God. I mean, many of them are called praise Psalms, where they're explicitly a call to praise, and then they'll give you, in fact, there's like a, almost like an outline, a framework with these kinds of Psalms, where there'll be a call to praise, and then there's all these reasons to praise the Lord. Now, that's not the only kind of Psalm. Some of them are, you know, almost like country songs, in the sense they're like the blues, you know, like, you know, why God, you know, how long, O Lord. But even in those Psalms, he's kind of coaching himself to land on trusting in the Lord and seeing who God is. So the Psalms are really, really helpful in that regard. It's a good question. Good. Any other questions? Or yeah, Heidi.
So there's prayer, and then, like, I've always taken pray without ceasing to me just to be in constant dialogue with the Lord. But if I was to stop and do, like, the whole thing, it would be like a whole long day of not really being in dialogue. So is there a difference, would you say, between going into prayer with all of the steps of prayer versus just being in constant dialogue with the Lord?
Yeah, so good question. What's our catechism question? When should you pray? It's good to pray at specific times, but we should and get to pray always. So it's good to pray at specific times. And again, you know, that can, going back to the previous question, like having designated times of prayer can help get us in a frame of mind that we are then praying with that kind of throughout the day, that posture of prayer. And so sometimes people tend to suggest an either or approach, and I want to suggest more of a both and. I would say prayer is to be the outflow of our relationship with the Lord. So we don't only want to just focus on, I have that time of prayer, and okay, now I've checked off, you know, my 20 minutes of prayer. Now I can move on with life. But that is a more intensive time of prayer that is to be a springboard for the ongoing, unceasing prayer. You know, and prayer, if we only focus on that one, you know, the specific time, you know, then that's almost like trying to get in shape by working my left bicep. It's just a part of it. But prayer is the outflow of my relationship with God. And so maybe that's a little bit extreme, the left bicep, you know. Maybe it's like only doing legs, or like it's a good starter. It helps grow that relationship, and then prayer throughout the day can be the outflow of that relationship with God.
That's really good. That just kind of inspired a thought. Like, if I was in a relationship with someone and they only called me every day at 8:20,
mm-hmm.
and every day that was the only time I talked to them was exactly at 8:20,
right?
I feel like a relationship, but
right.
That's a good place to start to flow the relationship.
Yep. Yep. There you go. Your illustration was better. Mine was more of a guy illustration. Was there a hand over here? No. Okay. C, confession. Matthew 6:12. This is part of the petition that Jesus taught us to pray. Let's see. Ryan, can you read that for us? Okay, so this petition speaks of us asking God for forgiveness, and it also assumes that we are in our relationship with others as we receive God's forgiveness. We're having a forgiving heart towards others. You think of, it's interesting, you think of the doctrine of sinless perfection. If somebody believed they were without sin, they wouldn't be able to obey Jesus and pray in this kind of way, right? Because they have nothing to confess, nothing to ask forgiveness for. But this is also a good reminder, as Spurgeon said, if we have an unforgiving heart, built into this prayer is our own death sentence. Because if I pray, God, forgive me, in the same way that I hold grudges against others, God, please make sure you hold this against me. You know, make sure you punish me for this. Make sure you give me the cold shoulder on this one. So it's a good challenge for our own hearts. But what are some ways, you guys have any thoughts on how to get into a posture of confession to the Lord? Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts? And Devin?
I think that kind of came easier for me than other things in prayer. It was easier for me to recognize the things I needed to pray for about myself before I could actually, you know, like meditate on His holiness or, you know, understand other things. It was easier for me to just, like, I just already saw all my sin and wrongdoing all the time, even before I had great knowledge.
Yeah, and even going back to some of what I said earlier with the psalms, you know, certain psalms, they're, you know, they call them penitential psalms, Psalm 51, Psalm 38, that are psalms that are prayers of confession to the Lord. I found helpful that little Banner of Truth book, Valley of Vision. Those dudes knew how to pray. And they can push me into a posture of following their footsteps and just a real kind of self-abasement, like just flat on your face before Christ saying, forgive me, Lord. Just kind of put you in real proper perspective if you've never seen that. You can, a lot of the prayers are online. You can just Google Valley of Vision prayers and you'll see some of them there online. Or you could fork out the $20 and get the leatherback edition. Yeah, I think the paperback is $12, but if you get the paperback, you'll wind up having to buy the leatherback anyway, so, because you'll wear it out. Good. Any? Yeah, John? Yeah.
Just puts me in an attitude of asking forgiveness, even if I don't have something specific I think I did or didn't do. I know I need to.
Yeah.
Just because of how big he is.
Yep. Amen. It's a good word. Good. Yeah, Rusty.
A lot of stuff that I did that I was really ashamed of, and sometimes those thoughts that maybe I completely forgot about something that happened, you know, just pop into my brain. Now, I believe that God forgave me for all of that, but I usually take that as an opportunity to specifically ask for forgiveness for that kind of thing.
Yeah, that's a good word. When sins of the past come up, you know, and Satan as the accuser of the brethren, you know, tries to point his finger at us to do some judo and reverse it, you know, and bring it to the cross and say, you're right, I'm guilty in and of myself, but Jesus paid for that, and I've repented of that. Good. Ryan? Read 1 John. Yeah, that'll if it doesn't bring you to confession, it'll bring you to depression. Right? Just kidding. kidding. No, I enjoyed our study in 1 John.
Piggybacking off what Rusty said, because that's all I've been thinking about sitting here. We've all been talking about that exactly. Yeah. For me, because I lived that kind of life that he said, I get overwhelmed with guilt sometimes, and it's almost hard to pray because I feel like I don't deserve it. You know what I mean? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, I feel like I don't even deserve to talk to God because I'm like disgusting, right. And it's like I know I'm forgetting, like he said, and I know that, you know, all those things, but it's just like it's just one thing after another from my past that just like you did this, and oh, but you did this, and it's almost like I don't have enough time to pray about what's going on nowadays because I'm making up for everything else.
Yeah, and you know, I think just like we're saying, you gotta reverse it and say, yeah, I have no right to be here. You know, you think, you know, nobody barges into the presence of, you know, of a monarch. We have no right to approach the holy God of the universe. It's only because of Christ. He gives us access. You know, by you know, that it's, you know, Ephesians 2, the book of Hebrews, it's through him that we have access. And so, you know, when we are being convicted of, you know, sin, we confess it to the Lord, nail it to the cross, and believe, we have to believe that he really paid for that. I really am accepted before him, not because of my own merits, but because of him. And so, yeah, it can be kind of a wrestling match, but you gotta go for it and keep fighting those thoughts with truth, so that you can, you know, come before him. Rusty.
I just think of a Paul Washer sermon.
You know, Paul Washer.
The four pillars of God. He said there's times when you just say, Lord, no, don't, you shouldn't love me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that God basically says, you don't know how great, you don't understand how great a price I paid. Mm-hmm. You know, but that's the thing that we have to set our eyes upon, is the price that was paid was greater than the sin.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. Yeah. Matt. Yeah, Romans 8:1.
If you're feeling, you know, maybe take a month.
Yeah.
Study that.
Yep. Yeah. Romans 8 would be a great chapter to study, because he not only tells us we have no condemnation, but then he tells us why. You know, like Jesus is interceding for us. That's kind of a big deal. Jesus, you know, he gave his own son, how much more will he freely give us all things? And so, yeah, Romans 8 would be a great, yeah, great chapter.
It's difficult
to count, you know, to back your arms around. Yeah. But, yeah, it is a matter of belief, you know, believing what he said. Good. Okay, letter C, Thanksgiving praise. We don't see this explicitly in the Lord's Prayer, but I think that's a good thing to integrate into our prayer. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. Devin, I'll have you read that one for us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities, he heals all your sins, he redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion.
Okay, so what's the command here? Bless the Lord. What does it mean to bless?
Does it mean to praise him?
Yeah, I think so. To speak well of him. And notice the way he, you know, who's he talking to? He's talking to himself, right? He's talking to his own soul. You know, sometimes you have to command yourself to bless God. You know, which is a good reminder. Sometimes, we try to wait for our feelings. You know, I want to feel like I'm in a worshipful mood, or I want to feel something before I pray. And you know, we just need to speak the truth and command our hearts to do what's right. And then what's the reason he gives for blessing God?
Forgave all our iniquities, heals us, and redeems our life.
Yep. Yeah, that's kind of a big deal, huh? All these benefits, pardon, healing, redeeming us, crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And so we have much reason to bless the Lord. And so, you know, sometimes we just need to speak the truth of who God is and what he's done for us so that we'll give him the appropriate praise that he's worthy of. And with that thanksgiving, having a thankful heart as you trace God's hand of goodness in your life. If you're really confessing, then you really know you deserve hell. So that leads nicely into thanksgiving, where any good thing I have in my life is not because of me, but it's because of God's grace, and I can and I must thank him for it. Good. Supplication, intercession. That's the S in the Acts. What are supplication? What's supplication? What's that?
Request.
Yeah, bring our requests. What's intercession? Praying on behalf of others. So verse in Matthew 6:11-13. Matt, I'll have you read those verses for us. Yeah, so what's the supplication for in these verses? Verse 11. Daily bread. Okay. What's the supplication in verse 13? Yeah, don't lead us in temptation, deliver us from evil. And then in between, verse 12 is forgiveness. So praying to God, requesting, supplicating for our physical and our spiritual needs. Sometimes we think we're too spiritual to ask for physical needs. Anybody sometimes feel that? I'll never forget when Andy and I were in Cameroon, Africa. I've used this illustration a multitude of times. I'll tell it again. But when we drove 60 minutes on a dirt road into the middle of nowhere. And the missionary tells us that, you know, rainy season has just begun, and sometimes during rainy season, the road gets totally washed over. You can't drive on it. And I don't, you probably remember this, Andy. You're like, well, what happens if it gets washed over, you know, like right before we need to get to the airport and go home? And Aaron Shryock, the missionary, said, that's why we pray. I think
said offhand, oh, we pray that that won't happen. But if it happens, we're hanging on camera for 6 months.
Right.
No, we'll figure something.
But I mean, it's, I mean, we laugh about it, but I think, you know, we live in such such cushy Western culture. You know, we got, you know, I mean, if a road's not working here, we take the detour, right? You know, and then we grumble all the way around. We don't realize how dependent we are upon the Lord, because we got solutions for everything, we think. And you know, and sometimes being in situations where, you know, we're utterly desperate before the Lord is exactly where we need to be, to realize that that's actually how we always are, is dependent upon the Lord. And so, you know, don't be ashamed in asking for physical needs. We need the Lord to provide our daily bread. But I get it, it's hard, because, you know, I got a, you know, I just went to Sam's Club yesterday, and I got a deep freezer stocked with like a month's worth of food. You know, we got pantries with all these canned goods, and so we don't feel that we really do depend upon the Lord, but we do. God's the one who provided that, and we need to humbly, you know, take that posture of asking God to provide for our needs. Questions, comments? Yeah.
Well, doesn't God want us to be totally dependent on Him? Isn't that the whole thing? I mean, that's where He wants us to be.
Yep.
My experience through life, I think it's those trials and tribulations that He uses to draw us to our knees, to be totally dependent on Him, because we don't have the answers.
Yep, what the older writer said, that affliction is a great teacher in Christ's school of prayer. Affliction is a great teacher in Christ's school of prayer. And often when everything's going well, you know, I don't really need the Lord. Everything's good, you know. But He puts us in positions where, no, we really do need the Lord. And that's what prayer is. It's... you know, I'm convinced by and large that the root of our prayerlessness is pride. You know, it's why I've had this toothache for about a year. I'm good. I don't need help. It's just pride, right? You know, that's why we don't stop and ask for directions. Well, we got GPS, smartphones, all that now, but when we used to really need to ask for directions, we don't, because we don't need help. And so the root of our prayerlessness really is a prideful heart.
I'm sure the people in third world countries who love the Lord pray far more often than we do here.
Yeah, that would be my guess. That would be my guess. 1 Timothy 2:1, this brings us to intercession. Let's see, Alyssa, can you read that one for us?
First of all, then, I urge that in pleadings and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men.
Okay. What are some of the different words for prayer in this verse?
Entreaties.
Yeah, four different words he used for, like, kind of four different angles on prayer. And who are these prayers made on behalf of? All men. And who are the all men in verse 2? Yeah, people in leadership, government authorities. And so we see that we're not only to pray for ourselves, but for others. And even others, dare I say, in strategic positions to be an influence either for good or evil of others. You know, I take that's, you know, praying for those in government authority positions is important, because when you look at the rest of this section, you know, he says, you know, we're called to live peaceable lives, and God is a God who loves to save, and government leaders can be a hindrance to the gospel, can be a nuisance to Christians, can be an instrument of Satan for the hindrance of the gospel. Questions, comments on that? Yeah. Why should you pray? This reminds me of you might recall that conversation. R.C. Sproul was in John Gerstner's class, and he had just taught on the doctrine of election and predestination, and then he asked the question, why should we evangelize? And Gerstner went around the room asking questions. People gave different answers, and finally he asked his young protege, R.C. Sproul, why should you evangelize? And Sproul says, I don't know, maybe because Jesus commands it. And Gerstner's response was, yeah, of course, what, you know, it's only the eternal almighty God who tells us to do it. And just, you know, he just kind of commands us to do it. Why pray? Letter A, obedience. The eternal, omnipotent God of the universe tells us to talk to him. That is enough reason. Philippians 4:6. Heidi, can you read that one for us? Might as well read verse 7. And Devin will sing it behind you.
Where did you want me to go?
4, 6, and 7.
Okay. So I have the New King James just
right here. Okay.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Okay, so what are we commanded not to do? And what are we commanded to do?
Give thanks.
Yeah, to in everything with prayer, with an attitude of thankfulness. I mentioned this to the kids. We've been going through a section on prayer in our catechism class. So forgive me if you're hearing this again, but you know, I always used to be puzzled by that 1 Thessalonians 5:18 ish, where it says, pray without ceasing. And then, but then when you couple that with this verse, can you be anxious without ceasing? Nod your heads, class. Have you been anxious without ceasing? Okay, so if you can be anxious without ceasing, then you can pray without ceasing, because Paul's command in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is don't be anxious, but instead pray. And you think, you know, probably 90% of the things that we are fearful and anxious about are things that we actually don't have any control over, that we're trying to grab that control from the Lord. But instead, he says, let your requests be made known to God. Put it in the Lord's hands. Pray. Pray to God instead of being anxious about it. And so it's a command to, instead of being anxious, to pray. And so we are commanded to pray. Any comments, questions on that? Next point, prayer demonstrates dependence. This goes back to some of what you were saying, Mom. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Remember, why had Nebuchadnezzar been humbled? He's standing before his great Babylon, he says, which I have built. You know, he's patting himself on the back. And then the voice comes that God was going to humble him. And so he humbles him for 7 years. And then verse 34, John, can you read that for us?
And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, kingdom is from generation to generation.
You know, read verse 35 also.
All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can resist His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?"
Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar finally humbles himself, and what's his first sign of humility in verse 34? Yeah, he praises God. He's now beginning to think rightly that he's nothing, God is everything. God's the king, and he's just a puppet. And again, you also think, how did Jesus teach us to pray? How are we to address God? Our Father. You know, who is more dependent than a child? If you're not sure about that, look at your tax returns. You claimed them. They are dependent upon you. Now, who gets the glory when we acknowledge our dependence? God gets the glory, right, Matt?
No, I just want to sign it. Bringing this up, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, it's funny how this parallels the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Right here.
Yeah. Yeah, it is interesting when you follow a handful of the prayers. Even I'm thinking of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. There's a kind of similar pattern of adoration, confession. We see a lot of those similar kinds of patterns there. Good. Let's look at one more passage along these lines. Psalm 51, verse 17. And Micaiah is going to read that for us. Psalm 51, verse 17. Okay, so what is said to be the sacrifices of God? Yeah, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You know, so he's just said that God doesn't delight in sacrifice, and I think by that he means mere sacrifice, but what he does delight in is when our hearts are broken before him, dependent upon him, And he says he doesn't despise this. Dare I say he delights in this when we are face down before him. That's, you know, and I don't know. I mean, that's my experience. I trust that's your experience when you're just broken before the Lord, utterly desperate, seeing your own sin, laying hold of the cross. You know, this is exactly where I need to be. This is exactly the posture that I'm supposed to be in. Comments, questions? Okay. So it shows our dependence, demonstrates our dependence. Any other thoughts on why pray? What's that?
Growth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I feel like I was praying well enough, you know, still stuck on that whole, like, emotionalism and feeling and whatever. But now I look back and think...
That's because you didn't know the prayer of Jabez yet.
But now I look back and think that I was doing it in obedience. It wasn't necessarily wrong just because I didn't feel like it was good enough, but I was still doing it because I thought I should.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I didn't know if I was doing it right, or I don't know if I thought it was for the right reason or why.
Mm-hmm.
I guess if you're doing it because God said, you're not sure why it's still good,
right? Yeah, I think so. And
then you grow with it, obviously.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we need to be careful. I mean, I said prayer of Jabez jokingly, but like thinking that there's some kind of formula, you know. There's like, you know, a password with God. If I just, you know, and hopefully you don't think this ACTS model is like, okay, this is the formula, you know. It kind of comes across as a formula, doesn't it? But it's not, please. This is just, I find a helpful model just in the sense because I know sometimes like I may be real heavy on the supplication, and then not much thanksgiving, not much confession, you know, so it like kind of helps me to, okay, I need to spend some time praising the Lord here. But yeah, there's no formula, Matt.
I was wondering if you ever read that book called The Prayer of Jabez by Spurgeon.
I haven't. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's a sermon, yeah, so it should be online, should be public domain. I should, huh? Yeah. Probably wasn't exactly the same thing that Bruce Wilkinson wrote. Alyssa?
I don't know if this is time for Bruce to pray, but something that helps me is, I think Jerry Bridges said it, and he said the most tangible expression of your trust in God is to pray.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we often say, I trust God, or even the verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? How does it look? And that, when I read that, it was helpful, because if I'm really trusting the Lord, I should be praying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good word. Chris?
I think about Daniel praying according to Nehemiah, Ezra, or just men praying in accordance to what God had promised to bring about.
Yeah.
And you know, the Lord promised to do things, but they prayed.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and that's important, especially when we get to the section how to pray. I think it's just really helpful to remember that we, you know, God has promised certain things, and we can pray with that in view. And as Spurgeon said, to pray like a lawyer, you know, laying forth our case as we bring our requests to the Lord. I think we got time to cover this last section. Who do we pray to? Hopefully not Mary. Right, Jim?
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus. Okay. What do you guys think? Who do you pray to?
We pray to God.
Okay. Pray to God. What do you think, Micaiah?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus. Okay. Okay. Rusty's including the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught us to pray, what, our Father in heaven. I think some have erroneously concluded from that that we cannot pray to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Any prayers in the New Testament to Jesus? Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Stephen, as he's being stoned, calls upon the Lord, says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Good. Any others you can think of? Heidi?
I have a question about praying to the Holy Spirit only coming from the Bethel world. The Holy Spirit is the only one they pray to 99% of the time. So I had actually looked in Scripture to see, and I couldn't find any instances of people praying to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that is correct. While there are several passages where we see examples of praying to Jesus, there are no passages in the Scripture of direct prayers addressed to the Holy Spirit. That being said, if we have a right view of God as Trinity, that each person within the Godhead is fully God, that I think it is a proper practice to pray to the Holy Spirit. But I think there's something to be said for, the findings that, in that sense, we want to be careful, I guess, in general, of being overloaded in praying to any one person of the Trinity. If you want a really good book on this, if you can read 17th century sluggish English by John Owen, it's called Communion with God. It's basically an argument of praying to each of the persons of the Trinity, communing with each person with unique aspects of what they do. And then he wrote a follow-up, which was a defense of that. So the Communion with God, he kind of lays out the case, and then he writes a follow-up book, which I can't remember the name of it, that he it's like a rebuttal to those who attacked it. But yeah, a couple other passages. 2 Corinthians 12, remember, Paul said, "I prayed three times to the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh." He's praying to Jesus. Acts chapter 1, when they're casting lots, they prayed, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all men. You know which one of these two you have chosen." Another prayer to Jesus. So there's numerous prayers to Jesus we find in the New Testament. None recorded directly towards the Holy Spirit, but again, because we believe the Holy Spirit is God, I think it's proper. Do you have a question, Devin? Are you just scratching your face?
I just don't know how to word it because I don't know what it sounds like, but like when you pray to God, and you believe that He's you know you're just praying to all of Him, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So I don't really even think to pray to the Holy Spirit. Because this could be gone. Sure, but, like, I don't know. I guess I think of the Holy Spirit, yeah, they're all three in one, but when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of it as what Jesus uses, like, to, you know, to use, to bless people, to baptize people, or I don't know. I guess I never thought of it as like a person. I mean, I know that it's like three in one. It's such a weird thing to talk about.
And I guess I'll
just pray to the Spirit of Christ, because I figured if I'm praying to God and Jesus, then that's already in there.
Okay, yeah, so it's a good question. That's why you need to read John out. No, I'm so there are unique aspects of each of the persons of the Trinity and their ministry and roles. And so, like, if we agree that thanksgiving, adoration is part of talking to God, then I think we want to, you know, praise each person of the Trinity for those unique things that they do. So, you know, for instance, you know, we don't thank the Father for dying on the cross, because the Father didn't die on the cross. Even though, again, I agree, you know, the Father is God, Jesus is God, they are one in essence, but the Father doesn't die on the cross. So when you start to think through what are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, what He does, you know, we see in 1 Corinthians 2, you know, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 John 2, he's called the teacher, the anointing, who's the teacher. So he teaches us God's word. He's also involved in the inspiration of God's word. So, you know, holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1. So I want to thank him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding men to give this to me. Now, Holy Spirit, please open my eyes to see more of your truth and see more of who God is. We see, you know, he's involved, although born of God, born of the Spirit, but we see him involved in regeneration. You know, one of his roles seems to be giving life, and so, or convicting of sin. That's a good prayer to pray. You know, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we can, Lord, bring conviction to this person in this area, and Spirit, you know, bring forth life, quicken their hearts. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's why I never thought of it this way, praying as a separate person. But I would say stuff like, you know, thank you, Jesus, for, you know, your Holy Spirit, or please cover me with your Holy Spirit today as I go through blah, blah, blah. So I guess I always just associate the two together every time. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Separated and, like, just pray your Holy Spirit. Ever.
Yeah, and I think we want to be Trinitarian in our praying. And I get sometimes we're moving between talking to, you know, each of the persons of the Trinity, and that's fine, but I think it's good for us to think intentionally about, yes, the oneness of essence, but also the distinctiveness of persons, and that that, you know, filling out of, and I think it helps us with that, you know, because I think of all the persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who's most depersonalized. You know, he's almost often perceived as, you know, the spiritual version of Red Bull. You know, let me just down this, and, you know, now I'm good. I got, you know, I'm ready to go. And no, he's not a thing. He's a person. You know, he do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, he can be lied to, he can be disobeyed. He is a person. And so I think praying to each of the persons helps us to understand they are persons. And God is a personal God. And that's part of that relationship aspect. You know, and that's unique to Christianity. Ain't nobody asking Allah into their heart. You know, nobody. You know, you don't have a personal relationship with Allah. You don't. You know, Muslims don't pray to Allah like Christians pray to their God, because he's not personal. He's so far out there. Sandy. Yeah. Yeah, another one like Galatians 5, you know, you look, you know, I ain't got no joy, got no peace right now. Holy Spirit, these are fruits you say you give. I need them. I'm praying, Lord Spirit, please give me peace, give me joy, give me more love. Good. Well, I think we're, when we'll let Rusty have the final word. Mm-hmm.
Talking about the Holy Spirit, because there's been so much abuse.
It's
mm-hmm.
so true.
Yeah.
It's so weirded out, like, yeah. Overuse the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
People's definition that they may have in your head, I mean, you might both be talking about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, and another plug, if you want a really good series on the Holy Spirit, Sinclair Ferguson's with Ligonier Ministries. Man, that thing is gold. I think maybe something with Holy Spirit in it. Maybe Who is the Holy Spirit? Sinclair Ferguson. It's the only one he did. It's you can find it through Ligonier's app, it's probably connected to their website as well. I believe we also have it here on DVD. I think maybe perhaps. Questions come. Who is the Holy Spirit? Okay, there you go. All right, let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come before you and we praise you that we can talk to you, that we can talk to all three of your persons. And Lord, we are independent, self-sufficient, proud creatures of dust. And we need to learn prayer. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our prideful hearts. Give us a humble, dependent trust upon you that manifests itself in lives that pray regularly to you. In the name of Christ our King. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.